We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks.
If you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus 24. We're going to do 2 readings. So Exodus 24 is on page number 82. If you've got a red Bible, and then I'll go to 1 Corinthians 11. So Exodus 24, verses 1 to 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. That's what it says. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval, so that when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgments. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions." Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to think about this passage, you would cause us to care about the body of the Lord Jesus. Would you cause us to see this meal afresh this morning? Challenge us, correct us, comfort us through your words this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'd want to get you excited. I want to try and bring some excitement into the room. Just imagine the excitement that gripped the world in the mid-19th century. The Californian Gold Rush. 300,000 people rushed to the Sierra Nevada mountains in the USA. They were lured by the promise of unimaginable wealth. They braved treacherous terrain and vast oceans. They travelled field and mountain, with their eyes fixed on the glimmering promise of gold. However, in their relentless pursuit of fortune, they overlooked the true treasure that was right in front of their eyes. You see, the land that they were hastily crossing held more value than the gold they found. Ironically, the land that they disregarded was actually the greater treasure that they were seeking. I tell that story because it's easy to miss what's right in front of you, isn't it? Have you ever experienced that? I mean, I frequently lose my phone, my keys, my wallet. And what does that lead to? Well, it leads to me hunting all over the house, turning over the sofa cushions, interrogating the children, hands on my hips when, hang on a minute, I was in my pocket the whole time. It's easy, isn't it? It's an easy thing to do. From the gold rush to our daily lives, we can miss what is right in front of us. And the same can happen, the same does happen in the Christian life as well. The storyline of 1 Corinthians is that Jesus is returning worship to the one true God. Jesus, who stepped down out of heaven to become one of us, to lift our eyes back up to God. Yet, as we're going to see this morning, we can miss what is right in front of us, just like the Californian gold rush will on my pockets. We can miss what's right in front of us by missing how Jesus is doing that. The entire Christian life is meant to bring glory to God. Paul said that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you see there? Every aspect of the Christian life is an act of worship, an act that's meant to bring glory to the one true God. And that includes how we interact with one another. This section started in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's a section that was talking all about love, and that love results in the building up of the body of Christ. That is, it builds up the church. You love Jesus by loving his body, because God is building a temple and you all together are that temple. So how does that impact us? How does that impact us as we gather? Or more specifically this morning, how does that impact us as we share the Lord's Supper together? How do we bring glory to God as we share the Lord's Supper? How do we bring glory to God as we share the Lord's Supper? And Paul's answer in this passage this morning is, we share the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. His answer is that if we share the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, then we're bringing glory to God. But what does that mean? Well, it's possible, it's very possible to do the opposite. Have a look down at verse 27 in our passage to see how it's possible to do the opposite. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So just picture what's going on. If we want to do everything to the glory of God, that's what we've been told to do. If we want to worship God right, then we need to hear what these words are saying. Flick back with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Just turn back a page. Paul has already mentioned the Lord's Supper in this letter. He said it in passing a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17 says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all share one loaf. In the midst of Paul talking about what it is to join in with idolatry, Paul is pointing here to the meal that we should be participating in. Just have a look at the language there. The cup of thanksgiving is a participation in the blood of Christ. It's a sharing. The bread we break, again, is a participation
in the body of Christ. And then verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. So can you see, as we share the Lord's Supper, we're doing something important. We're saying something important. Now, hopefully my hand gestures have shown us enough that we are sharing the Lord's Supper this morning. We normally do the first Sunday of the month, but it feels amiss to not share the Lord's Supper today as we think about it. But perhaps as we come to the Lord's Supper, you've never really thought, well, what is this thing all about? So this morning, we have the opportunity to put what we learn straight into practice. As we participate, we are one body as we share the Lord's Supper together. So what does it mean to share the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Well, the first thing to see this morning is this. First part of the answer is, it means not being divided. You see that in verses 17 to 22. It means not being divided. Now, here's a question for you. When is the Lord's Supper not the Lord's Supper? Sounds like the start of a joke, doesn't it? When is the Lord's Supper not the Lord's Supper? Well, that is the question Paul raises. Have a look at verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Do you see? It is possible. It's completely possible to have all the right parts of the Lord's Supper, the bread, the wine, the cups, the little carrying thing that we have. It's all okay to say the right things for the Lord's Supper, but at the same time, for it not to be the Lord's Supper. How? Well, let's go back to the start of the passage, verse 17. Paul says to the Corinthians, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. The Corinthians, as they gather, as they meet, they are doing more harm than good. In the context of this part of the letter, the good they should be doing is loving one another. The good they should be doing is building one another up. So instead, they're instead knocking people down in their meetings, destroying people. How come? Have a look at verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. If you've been with us for any part of this 1 Corinthians series, you'll know that is the 1 Corinthian problem. The Corinthians, they're all about the me. And they're not about the we. They're all about being top dog and keeping everyone else beneath them. Instead of being a united body, they are divided. They have factions. They have divisions. And that's a massive issue because it means they can't do what Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. You see, the issue, the Corinthians are not one. They are not one body in their actions. Just notice what this passage is saying. Notice that this is all about coming together. The church is something that comes together. It is something that is united. And the Lord's Supper is part of that. The Lord's Supper demonstrates that. We are one body. So we share one loaf. And so, verse 20, when is the Lord's Supper not the Lord's Supper? Answer, when those who take it are divided. Just have a look how that shows itself in Corinth, verse 21. Some people there are going ahead with their own private suppers, whilst others are left out and go hungry. Some are devouring and getting drunk. Others are cast outside and humiliated. So that can't be the way the Lord's Supper is shared, can it? If we are one body, if we are united together in Jesus, then to divide, to rank people differently, well, it has to be wrong, doesn't it? The Lord's Supper is something for we, not for me. In Corinth, the church was made up of all sorts. In the great mixing pot of the ancient city of Corinth, you'd have people with different languages,
people with different abilities. You would have the rich, you'd have the poor, you'd have the masters, you'd have the slaves, you'd have the married, the unmarried, all sorts of people.
In the church.
Now, that might have led to distinctions in the world out there. See, in the world, on the world stage, those things matter. But in the church, in here, those distinctions are gone. Before Jesus, at the foot of the cross, through the gospel, there is no rank any longer. And so to suggest that the outside world still matters in here is a denial of the gospel. In Christchurch Hemel, the church is made up of all sorts. In the great mixing pot of the modern town of Hemel Hempstead, we have people of different languages, people of different abilities. We have rich, we have... You see where I'm going? To bring the distinctions of the world out there into the gathering in here is a disaster. Now, it would be hard to devour that small piece of bread and the small drop of wine in the same way Corinth did. But when you understand what's going on here, you can see how we can fall into the same trap. If we make this meal all about me rather than about we, if we turn the church gathering into what can I get out of this rather than how can we build each other up, we've done the same thing. We can come to church chasing a spiritual experience and be like those gold miners of Sierra Nevada, missing the treasure that is right in front of us. And let me tell you this morning, that is serious. That is so serious that in fact Paul can say, verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. You see, the Corinthians, in their behaviour, in their actions, are despising the church of God. In their case, dishonouring the poor among them means they're dishonouring Christ. I'm not fully sure they set out to do that. But by ignoring those right in front of them, they're in fact missing the goal. You see, this meal here is for the body of Christ. This meal here is for sinners saved by Jesus. This meal here is to be shared as we gather together as one body. To suggest anything else by our actions stops it being the Lord's Supper. Do you see that? As the body gathers together, something important is happening. I mean, it's so easy. It is so easy to think the Lord's Supper is something between me and God. Just this. It's so easy to think the church is just about me and to not care about anyone else. We could think, we might think this morning, that taking the Lord's Supper is something that I do alone. All of those things would be to fall into this mistake here. And all those things mean you're missing the thing that is right in front of you. So sharing the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner means not being divided. And secondly, it means remembering that Jesus was broken for you. It's the second thing to see this morning. The second point this morning, it means remembering that Jesus was broken for you. Now, verses 23 to 26 should sound familiar to you if you've been around Christchurch Hemel for more than a month. See, most times we share the Lord's Supper together, we read these words. And the reason we read these words is to remind us what we're doing. What we're doing as we share the Lord's Supper together. Now, as with most things, we can miss the significance through repetition. It might be that as Sam or I or one of the other elders say these words, that we've never really thought about what they mean. Well, there's no excuse this morning. Well, hopefully, this morning we're going to address that. Have a look at what this meal should be doing. Verse 23. Paul passes on this instruction that all churches have received. We're part of something bigger. We're part of God's church. And so Paul says, verse 23, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This bread, Jesus says, represents Jesus' body. When Jesus says, this is my body, he's saying, this represents my body. Jesus is saying, my body, the one that was hung on the cross. Jesus' body, which was pierced by nails. Jesus' body represented by the bread. And so, as the loaf is broken, it represents Jesus' body broken. And that body, says here, was given for you. As Jesus said those words, he was saying them to his disciples in the upper room. That is, on the evening of Jesus' death on the cross. Yet those words have applied all the way through to the church in Corinth and to every believer who shares this meal. Because we are joined to Jesus, we are one body. And so these words are said to you today. These words are said to you this morning. These words are said to you. Yes, you, this morning. In fact, in this account, these words for you are emphasized. Paul wants you to spot that Jesus' broken body brings you in. So to suggest that someone is not in by not sharing this with someone else, it denies that, doesn't it? As we share the Lord's Supper, we are saying Jesus died for you. So as we take this bread, we're to do it in remembrance of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Just think about what this is doing in context. Think about the Corinthians for a moment. Who are the Corinthians thinking most about as they take the Lord's Supper? They're thinking most about me. Not me, but about themselves, aren't they? Paul wants them to change their minds. He wants them to remember Jesus, the one who gave himself for others, the one who said, not my will, but yours be done, the one who left his comfort in the glory of heaven to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Remembering Jesus should remove all self-attention, shouldn't it? So as we share the bread, we remember that we are brought in, that we've been summoned into the fellowship of the Son, that we've been made Christ's body by Christ's body being broken, that we who are many are one body. And the cup, verse 25, Jesus says similar. The cup represents his blood, in particular the new covenant that is made in his blood. Sam read earlier for us from Exodus 25. There the people of Israel were formed together as a nation by a covenant. And that covenant was shown by taking some blood and sprinkling it all over the people. That covenant formed them as many individuals into one nation, one people. Now, you're probably grateful we don't have to do that today. No matter how much the detergent adverts claim they can get rid of stains. But look what Jesus says here. Jesus says that his blood does that. And so this cup that represents that blood, represents that. So as we share this cup together, we are bound together into this new covenant, taking individuals and making them one. This new covenant that deals with our sin. This new covenant that brings us in. The new covenant that unites us to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And so this meal is declaring that that has happened. This meal is demonstrating publicly that these people who share this meal are united in Christ. That these people who share this meal are bound together in Christ. And so these words are spoken to you. As we share this meal, we are saying to each other, this is true for you. You are part of that. Do you see how Paul says that, verse 26? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we share this meal together, we are proclaiming the Lord Jesus' death. We are declaring the message of the cross,
We are declaring that together we are one body. Together we are Jesus' body. We are declaring to the world out there that God has kept his promises, that he has taken a ragtag bunch of people and he's made us into one. He's taken a bunch of all sorts and at the cross bound us together into something bigger. As we share the Lord's Supper together, you are saying to the church around you, you are in. You are part of this. And as the church around you is sharing this meal with you, they are saying, you are in. You are part of this. Sharing the Lord's Supper is evangelistic. It displays the gospel. Sharing the Lord's Supper is missional. It declares the gospel to the world. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, we hope that you see that. We hope that you see how diverse this church family is. Yet for all of that, we have a deep, deep unity in the Lord Jesus. And if you are a Christian this morning, as you share this meal with us, we hope you know that for yourself. We want you to know that Jesus died for you and that you are included in his body. Christchurch Hemel, we are joined together. That's what this meal reminds us. That's why we share it as Christchurch Hemel. Jesus was broken for us. Jesus was broken for you. And so can you see why it would be a disaster if the church ignored each other? If a church was divided? If someone said, I can do that on my own, thank you very much. Well, the Corinthians are missing what is right in front of them. It's like those Specsavers adverts, where a man in a crowded room frantically searches for his glasses, only to realise they're up here the whole time. The Corinthians, they might think they're loving Jesus. They might think that they are worshipping God. But what are they doing in reality? In reality, they're not loving Jesus because they're ignoring his body. They're hating his body. They're despising the church of God. And so final point this morning, point number three, to share the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner means recognising the body. Verses 26 to 34, it means recognising the body. Paul has two outboxes from what he's just said. You can see them in the passage, two so thens in the passage. Verses 27 and verse 33. Let's think about the first, verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. See, here's where our big question this morning lands. To eat or drink in an unworthy manner means sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is, if you deny the gospel as you take the Lord's Supper, you're standing against what the bread and the wine mean. You are not remembering the body if you forget the body around you. You are not honouring the Lord Jesus if you dishonour his body. Jesus' body was broken so that we can be his body. Jesus' blood was spilled to create a new covenant that binds us together. So to eat and drink in the way the Corinthians do, to eat and drink with me at the centre, to eat and drink ignoring the body of the Lord around you, is in fact to sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So verse 28, we are to examine ourselves. Can you see there? That does not mean focusing on ourselves. Of course, we are meant to consider what Jesus did for us. We are meant to see our sin, our personal sin, for what it is. But to simply focus on me, to put the blinders in, to think you're in a silo, to focus simply on myself cannot be what Paul is talking about here, can it? In fact, Paul tells us what he means, verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. To eat and drink worthily means discern the body of Christ. It means to take note, to recognise, to understand where that body is. It's not there. It's there. The body of Christ is all around you. And that means to go into a silo,
To ignore those gathered with you is to eat and drink judgment on yourself. To deny that someone is included, that someone is part of Jesus' body, when Jesus says they are his body, is to do that. To do as the Corinthians are, to rank one another, people above each other, to bring distinctions from the world out there into the gathering here, is to do that. You see, this meal is for when the church is gathered together. This meal is for when the church has the opportunity to be fully gathered together. So this meal requires that we understand, that we delight, that we rejoice in what Jesus has done to make us one body together. To deny that is in fact to move away from Jesus. To separate yourself from those around you, if they are the body of Christ, means what are you doing? You're separating yourself from Jesus. How striking, isn't it? To move away from your church family, to go it alone, to not care about the body here, is actually to move away from Jesus. Because the church is Jesus' body. Let me say something to you this morning. If you don't think church is important, you're wrong. The church is very important. We should take what we do together extremely seriously because we are Jesus' body. So if you were to separate, if you were to break apart, if you were to ignore Jesus, well, you are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. Do you see how that works? To be anywhere else apart from Jesus means you're under judgment, right? The only solution to the right judgment of God is to be under the blood of Jesus, for Jesus to have taken that punishment for you. So to eat and drink the Lord's Supper without believing in Jesus, well, it leaves you where you were. It leaves you under judgment. But the same goes for not recognizing the body around you, the body that Jesus has bought. I mean, the Corinthians have seen that for themselves. Now, we do want to be careful, verse 30, warning, we want to be careful here. We need to walk carefully on the line of both sides. Verse 30 is not saying, it is not saying that you can tie every illness and any death to a specific sin. But at the same time, it is saying that God disciplines those who are his. Like a father with a wayward child, God shows us the error of our ways in order to bring us back to him. Because to stand against what God is doing in this world is an extremely serious thing. This is the warning that came up earlier in 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And what is God's temple? You together are that temple. Do you see what that says? Say again. You together are that temple. Anyone who stands against God's temple is going to be destroyed. So that means we must take church seriously, doesn't it? And that means the right thing to do with verse 30 is to take that warning there seriously. That's where Paul goes, verse 31. If we were more discerning, we would avoid judgment. If we discern the body, if we recognize what's right in front of us, we're not doing that. Because that judgment is meant to make us unlike the world out there. Look at verse 31. This discipline, God's loving discipline on us, means that we are not finally condemned with the world. So the church is on display, both to the heavenly rulers above and to the world around. And so it matters what we do. And so God corrects us so that the world out there can see the gospel on display in here. So then, brothers and sisters, discern the body. And the second so then, verse 33, this is the positive side. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Rather than being focused on me, think about we. Wait for each other. Care about each other. Serve each other. Here's where the rubber hits the road. If there is any way this morning that you might be thinking me as we take the Lord's Supper, in the way that we take the Lord's Supper, change your mind this morning. If there is any way that you might suggest in your actions that this is all about me this morning, change your mind. There are many, many ways that might affect us.
But let this morning be the morning that we change our thinking. God calls us through his words to a right understanding, and there is grace greater than all our sin. In the Corinthians case, that might be as simple as eating something before you come, so that you're not tempted to plough ahead without anyone else. But the big point, though, is this. Realise what Jesus has done and what that means for those in front of you. Do not miss what is right in front of your eyes. So this morning, consider how you share the Lord's Supper. Look around you. Paul calls us to see the body of Christ in our midst. Go ahead. I know it's uncomfortable. Look around you. People might not look directly in your eyes. If someone's staring at you too long, maybe have a chat about that later. But have a look around. We are a bunch of all sorts, aren't we? Myself included. Don't worry. But this bunch of all sorts is in fact the body of Christ. That's encouraging, isn't it? This bunch of all sorts, all of us are the body of Christ. Those who have believed the good news. Those who have been summoned into the fellowship of the Son. Those who have been bound together as one body, knit together by the blood of the Lord Jesus. These people around you are the people you are to love. As we love the body. If we say we love Jesus, we love each other. And so a practical application this morning is let's share the Lord's Supper together, shall we? We can all do this. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus, this meal is for you. And let's not miss those who are right in front of them. Let's not be like those gold diggers, those Specsavers adverts, or even someone who hasn't checked their pockets this morning. Instead, brothers and sisters, let's take this church seriously. Let's take the body seriously. Let's take Jesus seriously. And so we're going to put that into practice now. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together. But before we do that, I'm going to pray that we would do that well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to share the Lord's Supper now, that we would take these things that we've seen into account. Father, would you cause us to remember each other? Would we, as we are here together this morning, recognize the body of the Lord Jesus? Thank you that you have built us together into your temple and that we are Christ's body together. So we thank you that Jesus' body was broken for us so that that can be the case. Help us to share this meal now, we pray, in reflection of all of that. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.